Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. We continue our fall series, Hidden Gems, with the story of Samson. Why would a man with legendary strength hand his enemy the one thing that could destroy him? This week, we look at the slow trades we make for the world's approval and what it costs us without our even noticing. Let's listen.
Our first readings is from Judges 16:1-10 and 16-31. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he rose and took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means he may overpower him, that we may blind him to humble him, and we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when he touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent him and called the Lord of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, and they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. Oh, God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. And Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. As you know, we're in our fall teaching series. We're calling Hidden Gems. We're looking at stories in the Bible that don't make it into the lectionary, and yet it's still God's word, and we want to hear and understand what God is saying to us, even in these very difficult or challenging or odd stories. And today we heard chapter 16 in Judges, and this is the end of the life of a man named Samson. And you may know about this story. Samson is like a biblical Hercules. So he's really strong. God gives him power, and he is meant to, or called to, stand up for his people. That's his job. And so Samson is at least two things. Well, three, I guess. He's like Bible Hercules. He's also two things that we heard today that might have just like glossed over and we should really pay attention to. One, he is a Nazarite. So he, before he was born, his parents, well, his mom couldn't have babies. This is a theme in scripture. Yet by God's word, though she is barren, she bears a child named Samson. So he's a miracle baby. And he's a Nazarite. That means that he's been consecrated to God. That means that he's beholden to God, that he's given over to God. And to mark that he belongs to God in this very special way, there's certain things he can't do. He can't cut his hair. He can't touch dead bodies. He can't drink spirits. He definitely should not be interacting with people that are not Jewish, and definitely not trying to have romances with women outside of his people. There's rules to this. He's a Nazarite. And thirdly, Samson is a judge, which is not like our judges today that sort of review the law and talk about it. A judge was a political leader, a temporary political leader. You see, the people of God, the story we're hearing today, Samson is part of the people of God, the ancient Hebrews. They are no longer slaves in Egypt, so they've been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They're in this new land, their home, but they don't have a monarchy yet. There's no kingdom. So there's no Saul, David, Solomon. That's in the future. And so what we have is the people of God are these 12 tribes that are loosely affiliated. They have a common history and they have kinship, but they're not organized into a single unit. They're autonomous. But they're surrounded by kingdoms. So they, because they're divided and not unified, they're quite weak, actually. And so if you read the whole book of Judges, the people of God, when they're close to God and following his ways, God takes care of them, protects them. When they walk away from God, one of the neighbors, the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Midianites, someone comes over and takes over and oppresses them. And then they cry out to God for rescue, and then God raises a judge like a Gideon or a Deborah. And in this case, we have Samson. Except in the whole life of Samson, Samson really does not live up to the call in his life. He is lecherous. He's pugnacious. He's a brutal dude. Yeah, he sucks, man. He's not good. And we saw the chapter starts today, and I did not omit that first verse because you got to see who he is. He's like, I show up in the town, getting a prostitute. And then he antagonizes the Philistines. By this time, the Philistines are kind of oppressing the people of God. They're the new bad guys. And he just rips off the gate of their city, so he has these powers. And then he falls in love with a woman named Delilah. And then she starts immediately plotting. You know, well, I mean, she's like, hey, tell me the source of your strength. And he starts mocking her. And I eliminated some verses because this game goes on for a while, this cat and mouse. How do you do it? Oh, these red strings or these bowstrings or do this or do that. And she keeps trying to take his strength away. And then she calls the bad guys, the Philistines, to arrest him. And then he bursts out with his mighty strength and he just beats them all up. And this keeps going. But then it says, you know, she's obviously pretty miffed about that. So he tells her, okay, here are some of the rules of me being a holy guy. My hair. I can't get a haircut. She immediately shaves him. She calls the baddies. What does he do? I'm going to fight them. But his power is gone. He's arrested. His eyes are burned out. And then he's made to work less than a slave. He's made into a mule that he has to grind in a mill. Then he's brought out to be ridiculed by his captors. It seems Samson prays to God. And then he's set beside these like weight-carrying pillars. He pushes them. The whole house comes crumbling down. And he dies along with all thousands of his oppressors. And that's the end of his story. And the question maybe is, why look at this sordid tale? I mean, it can be thrilling in a certain way, but like, what am I? I won't do those things, Seth. I won't go to a town and get a prostitute and then rip the gate of a town down. I won't do those things. Sermon over. But that is actually not, that's not the meat of it. So much could be said here. I want to stick to one thread today. Let's see if we make it. And it starts with a question, and I hope that you can ask this with me. Because when you look at the story, and this is Delilah's character, she's asking him, hey, what's the source of your strength? When I was reading this, the question that I asked myself inevitably is why? Why does he tell her? Why does he tell her that he shouldn't have his hair cut? I mean, it seems pretty stupid, right? Like, why would you give that? Does Superman go out there and say, hey, bad guys, kryptonite is my thing. You should really make kryptonite bullets or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like, why would he do that? You know, I read some commentators on that, and some commentators just say, well, he's stupid. He was in love with this woman, Delilah. He's young and dumb, and I guess dumb, you know. And so he just tells her, and that's the wrap-up. I don't buy it. I don't, that doesn't buy it, because I mean, if you read his whole story, he's definitely like a lacking in wisdom, but he's very cunning. And he's often defeating the enemy. He's always like dodging them. He's securing his strength. He's making sure he's not killed. I don't think he's stupid. But I do notice a thread in his life is that though God called him to be a Nazirite, to be pure and beholden to him, he's breaking God's laws and promises left, right, and center. And when God called him to be a judge of his people, that means to fight for his people and fight for the oppressed and call it for justice, he only ever uses his mighty strength for very petty reasons that have to do with him being injured. Because what defines his life, actually, is that though he's part of the people of God and oppressed by the Philistines, he's always trying to curry their favor. He's trying to marry into them. He's always trying to make sure, he's trying to make sure that they're friends and they don't reject them because they don't care about him because he's like a Hebrew and gross and doesn't matter. Like, just obsolete slaves, basically. So he wants to be accepted by them. They do not accept him. He marries a Philistine woman. Then when he goes away, the Philistines take his wife and marry him to someone else, causes a brouhaha. Like, he's not being accepted, but he really wants to be. And so only in the moments when his personal narrative and life is frustrated, then he starts punching the Philistines for a bit. But it's never really to save his people. So God has called him to something, and then he just does not listen, wantonly breaking God's law and doing whatever. And he comes to this place where she asks him, what's the source of your strength? And then he tells her, it's my hair. This is really a wild left turn. Why? And I'll tell you what I think for what it's worth. I think he tells her because I believe he doesn't believe that if he cuts his hair, he's going to lose his strength. I think he's come to a place in his life where he doesn't think it's going to matter. Because he's been breaking those laws from the beginning. God said, don't touch corpses. Dude, at some point he eats honey out of a dead lion. Like, that's as intimate as you can get. It's really gross. And of course he kills all these people, making jokes about it. Don't drink spirits. That dude gets drunk all the time. He's always partying. Don't have relations with women outside of your people or at all. You should be married. He definitely does not obey that. We saw that right there. Defining his entry to this chapter. Prostitute, come here. That's who he is. He's just breaking everything. So I think he's thinking when Delilah's pestering him, he's in love with her, it seems, and he wants some peace and he wants to just get past this. I think he's thinking, I'll just tell her nothing's going to happen. Nothing serious. The worst that'll happen is I'll have a bad haircut. But if they try to arrest me, I'll knock them out again. Because the key verse that we heard there in the story, it says that when he tells her and then she cuts his hair, and it's the same trope again. Samson, the Philistines are here. And the bad guys show up. And, they might be thinking we're going to get beat up again. And it says that he got up and he went to fight them. So obviously, him telling her about the hair, he knew he was going to get a haircut. He thought he still had his strength. But in the key verse, it says, but he did not know that God had left him. He didn't know. He didn't think it mattered, the hair thing. What mattered to him was that he was accepted by the Philistines, that he somehow had what he wanted, had his pleasures. And I guess God's law, bit by bit, until it really mattered, could just give way. Give way again, I'll drink. Give way again, I'll do this, I'll do that. But here it said he didn't know that God had left him. And then the consequences of his action came tumbling in a mighty way. He was arrested. He couldn't fight his way out of this. They gouged his eyes out, and then he was made to work as a mule at a mill. And his life came crashing down. Hard. Now, I'll stop here. I know we read more, but I'm going to hover here for a second because this is the first part that I think we want to hear. And I'm talking to Christians, by the way. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I'm so glad you're here. There's a lot of wisdom for you here. It's excellent. But I'm speaking to people right now who have said, I follow Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking to. It was happening in Samson's life, but this is an ancient problem that we experience today. The desire, the intense desire to be acceptable to the world around us that doesn't give a rip about Jesus. Samson is trying so desperately to curry favor with the world around, the Philistines, that they don't care about this loser desert god. You're my slaves. Like, why do I care about the Hebrew customs or anything? And here we are as Christians, and I'll tell you something. For those of us who say, yeah, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm a Christian, I'm, et cetera, I'm here on Sunday morning, I know that we struggle with this. What does it mean to be a Christian out there? Because when we make a new friend, you meet someone new, I promise you, likely when you're connecting with them and sharing my stuff, we'll say anything. I'm really into snowboarding. I'm really into skiing. I'm really into yoga. I'm really into hiking. We'll talk about anything, everything we're passionate about, but none of us is saying I'm really passionate. My life is centered on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he is my everything. I doubt we're saying that. In fact, we equivocate, and sometimes we feel really like, I'm not sure when to bring this up. I'm not sure when to talk about this. How do I talk about it? We feel the pressure. It's weird. It feels weird being Christian. And what happens in that tension of wanting to be acceptable and wanting to be feel normal, I guess, is that when there's a friction and a conflict, because we live in a wider modern Western secular world, that has at some deep level conflicting values with what God has said, then you have to make a choice. And sometimes we say, well, you know, you have friends and they say, well, you don't believe that, do you? That sounds regressive, or that sounds outdated, or maybe you're on the wrong side of history. I consider that. And you start feeling this pressure. You say, well, maybe I am. And maybe you start rethinking things. And it's not because you're looking at God's word and understanding it. You're feeling that pressure. I want to be acceptable. I don't want to be weird. And then you start making compromises. And you make a compromise about God's word, about what he's spoken about, how you live, how you think. I'll believe this politic. I'll believe this moral value. I'll change my mind. And you stand there and you're like, well, has God struck me with lightning? No? Okay. And then it becomes a pattern of our life. We keep making decisions that are not in line with God's word over and over again, and it's shaping us. We're no longer being transformed into the image of Jesus. We're being transformed into the image of a world, of a dark world that God gave his life to save. And we want it. And bit by bit, compromise by compromise, it's really creating a derelict spirit in our own lives. Because Samson's story is not one that he openly wanted to defy God and shook his fist and said, I'm done with you, God. No, it was actually compromise by compromise by compromise that ended up defining his life. He thought he was still good. He thought he was in. That's the scary part. And he didn't know God had left him. And here I am. Here we are. Compromise here. Hallelujah on Sunday, but I compromise there. You know, Bible study. Okay, but I'll compromise belief here. Try to make it work. You know, try to have you kick and eat it too. I'm going to be fully Christian, but also somehow fully okay with the world. And then, when we still think, I'm in Jesus. I'm. Of course I am. And then the hard time comes and the consequences come rolling in and it sucker punches you because you didn't know. God's hand, he pulled it back. That pullback wasn't because he's being randomly cruel. It's because you were slapping it away with the compromises. That's sobering. What systems of beliefs, what compromises in moral values, politics, how I spend my money, how I spend my free time, you name it, you evaluate your whole life. What is it that I'm, in the end, if I had to explain myself, is I believe this now, not because the Bible has said it, but the Bible, old fuddy-duddy, it's complex, who knows, but really because I want the world to look at me and be like, hey, you're one of those good Christians, right? You're normal like us, right? They don't care about Jesus. But please be like me. I want to be one of the good ones. And then one day the eye's out. Trust me, no Philistines were helping Samson. That's hard. But that's real. Now, at this juncture, you could say to me, or maybe in your mind you're saying to me, like, well, okay, Seth, that's Samson. Good food for thought. But don't we have Jesus? Don't we have in Jesus things that are just kind of working out? So we don't have to be so like pressed about the Old Testament because we have, hooray, Jesus. And I want to say yes to that. We're going to get to that because there's a beauty and a true love and a true hope in Jesus. But something I want to suggest to you that the Bible is sharing right now is essentially this. We are called to follow, we have a call in our life. Samson had a call, you have a call. A call to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a very general call to each believer, but then each one of us is a unique soul created by God, have a special calling. You have a special calling. You have a special purpose that God had designed only for you and for you, and that you have to live into that call. He's called you. And that call is activated. You get to discern that and live into it as you're obeying God. But then if you disobey him, you unplug yourself from that. And then there's these really beautiful and good things that God has designed for you, that he has planned for you, that he has hoped for you, and then you can let go of it. And that's important to consider. So what do we do? If life is this real, as the Bible's saying, I'm suggesting we should pay attention to that. What do we do? Well, I think we're all grateful that the story doesn't end with him being arrested and becoming this terrible slave. It's very hard, by the way. It's a very hard moment in his life. And it says there that as he was in that mill and he's having this terrible experience, it says that his hair began to grow. It's a little throwaway sentence, almost throwaway sentence. But it said his hair began to grow. And I think that's very telling. Because I think what happened is when he was arrested by the Philistines and he's dumped into this prison and he has to work, and they took away his sight. And it's so adorable because they take away his sight, but then he begins to see for the first time. I think he took stock of his life. I think he took stock of where his actual meaning and purpose were, truth, and who he was, where he actually could find that, where he had gone really off the rails. He started seeing it. Because I think in that moment, he recommitted himself to God in the only way he could. He was a slave. He was trapped. He couldn't do many things that he couldn't not touch corpses. He was just alone. The one thing he could do to reconsecrate his life to God was his hair. And he could have torn it out, even mutilated himself. People do. Enough people in this world, and I've met them and I've known them, they disobey God's law and they rampantly don't care about God, but when the hard times come and they have a hard time, then they start blaming that same God that they didn't care about. And Samson could have done that same too. They could become embittered towards God that they didn't care about forever. And then they blame him instead of taking accountability for themselves for how they've gone wrong, what the wrong beliefs they've had that led them to their pit. No, they pass it off and blame God. And Samson could have done that too. And that he doesn't. He doesn't get embittered. He just doesn't start blaming God for his circumstance. I think he started thinking how he got himself there, how God had been with him, and how he had been slapping God's hand away. But then he recommitted himself and he started growing his hair out. And we see the fruit of this, because then when the Philistines are going to laugh at him and make him a joke and they bring him out to entertain them, he's, you know, the big bad guy is now a slave. He asks to be put between the pillars, and then he prays to God. And he says, God, remember me. Oh, would you remember me? Would you give me strength this last time? Now he has clarity. I thought everything I was doing before, how I was partying and doing everything, breaking your law, I thought it was about me. But now I see that the center of my life, what I actually need, it comes from you and only you. Would you remember me? Would you give me strength one last time? I think he's been healed. He's being healed here. He's seeing reality rightly. It is about God. And God honors his prayer. He gives him his strength one last time. And it says that in this moment where Samson brings the house crashing down, that he had defeated more of the Philistines, more oppressors fell by his hand that day than at any time in his life when he was combating them. So in other words, this is cast in a real way as a victory. Which it is. He turned to God. And I think for each one of us, this is something we should strongly be considering. Are there things in my life right now that I am not submitting to God, that I'm making compromise after compromise? Behaviors? Hallelujah, Jesus. But then when I'm by myself, open that browser. Or I follow you, Jesus, but with certain friends, I'm just going to drink until I can't. Or hallelujah, Jesus, on Sunday, but then you're a certain group of friends and you know gossip's happening, but I don't want to be the weird Christian who doesn't participate in this. And then, okay, I'll spill it to you too. And then you're in. And you can just keep going. I'm just letting you know. I'm letting you know what's real in my life. Look, this is part of human existence, human life here. Hallelujah. But then I have these things that I have not given to God. And I make they're compromise after compromise. And sometimes you enter certain life decisions, behaviors, and you no longer even feel guilty. Like, actually, the Bible's nebulous about that. I can totally do this. Slow your roll. Is it something that you should be bringing to God right now? This way that I think, this way that I act, these beliefs that I have, political, moral, you name it. God, am I not aligned with you? And have I been so chronic in these compromises that I don't sense that you've released your hand? That's a worthy question. Now, here you might say, well, Seth, where's hope? Because this feels really dark, man. And I get it. It is. Today's sermon is like a dentist visit, right? It's just very practical. But there is hope here. Samson prays. And I want us to look at his prayer. It's very interesting. Because he prays, God, will you remember me? Would you give me strength one last time? Wonderful, beautiful stuff. But then what? Why does he want the strength back? Did you catch that? He says, give me strength so that I can have revenge or vengeance on my enemies. And then you look at that prayer, and you're like, ah, the prayer still kind of sucks. Because I don't think we're meant to be praying for the downfall of those that we hate. In fact, we have very strict reasons from Jesus we shouldn't do that. So when you look at this prayer at the end of Samson, it's like, ah, that's good, but still kind of falls flat. But then God listens. Why does he intervene? I'll tell you something. Samson's story, his life story that we kind of read the end of there, is ensconced within a wider narrative. That Samson is part of the people of God, and that God has reserved this people because through this people, he's going to save the whole human race. Now, it's interesting that the commentators will say that at this time in the life of the nation of Israel, they were a generation away from disappearing. Because every other time that the people of God were oppressed by their neighboring kingdoms, all of them cried to God, save us. But by this time, the Philistines were overlords, but they were like gentle-ish overlords. And the Israelites kind of were okay with it. In fact, Samson, by his boorish behavior, was always a pebble in the shoe of the Philistines. So Samson, not deliberately, was creating friction between the Philistines and the Israelites, so much so that at some point, the Israelites themselves arrest their own judge and hand him over. Because they're like, you're messing it up. We have a good thing going. Yes, technically we're oppressed and slaves, but they treat us pretty good. This is a good deal we have. Don't wreck this. But what would have happened if they had stayed peaceably, the Philistines or the Israelites, is that a generation there was so much intermarriage, the Israelites would have disappeared as a people. Gone. Which means, no Christmas. There's no Bethlehem. There's no Savior. And so God is in the business of saving this world, all of us. And so in this moment, this critical moment, when the people of God are about to disappear, here enters Samson. He should have been listening. He's failing it. But even in his boorishness, he's creating a tension where they can't disappear as a people. And so when Samson prays, God, give me strength. You're my strength. Hey, that's pretty good. Let me get revenge. He pushes the whole house down, 3,000 die, and makes sure that the people of God don't intermarry. This is just an eternal friction. The salvation of the human race is being saved. Now, why do I bring this up? Because today, God is still in the business of saving this world. And you and I have been called to participate in God's work to help bring his light and love to those around us. And if you're disobeying him, what you're saying is, I don't want to be part of that anymore, and I'm stepping out. And when you step out, you step into the line of all kinds of negative consequences that are only going to hurt you and have no meaning and no purpose. But if you're saying, God, I'm sorry for the ways that I've compromised. I'm sorry for my sinful behaviors and actions. I want to be part of your life. You're plugged in. God's love that's going to redeem the whole world, you're plugging yourself back into that. You're being welcomed home. So no matter what hardness is coming your way, maybe you're in the hard moment right now, it doesn't have to mean this. It doesn't have to mean nothing. It can be found in Jesus. That's what Jesus came to do. When we were recklessly spinning out of control, he came to give his life, to shed his precious love so that we could be washed of our sins, so we could be healed, so we could be welcomed home. So yes, in our disobedience, there are things that God has planned for us that maybe we've lost. That's not coming for us anymore, those good things. But if you turn to him, he can still bring beautiful things out of your life right now that weren't planned for you, but can still be made whole and worthy. That's his promise. Samson didn't have to die blind. He had a great victory, but he could have been like Deborah. Deborah fought, a judge that fought for her people and had a great life. He could have been that. He said no to that. So he had to die there. He still was found in God's love and he was healed. My friends, my hope and prayer for each one of us this morning is that we would take stock of our lives. What is it that I'm believing? What is it, these beliefs are leading to certain actions that when I know that God has actually said no about this, or that if I spend 5 minutes looking at God's word to become apparent that I shouldn't be living this way or believing this way, what are things in my life that are that? And will we take this chance this morning to bring that and submit it to God? In a few minutes, we're going to come to the Lord's table, the bread and the wine. My hope and prayer for each one of us is that when we take our whole lives before God and say, God, wherever I'm compromising, wherever I'm building a habit that is blinding me to your absence, I pray that you would wake me up, open my eyes. I don't want to be in the middle position. Let me turn to you now. Help me to see. And if you ask that, he will show you and he'll heal you because he loves you. So let's turn to him. Amen. All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, as we take stock of our lives, even very quickly, I know we can tell so many ways that we work so hard at forgetting that you're real, to forgetting that you're there and that you matter. How often do we live our lives without reference to you at all? And yet, God, as often as we live that way, we're also reminded that you never turn away from us. And that you're always there waiting with so much love, inviting us to come home to you. And so, God, I pray for each one of us in this room this morning. We don't know each other's lives, but you know our lives all the way down. The things that we know we shouldn't be up to, or maybe there are things that we think that are okay that are actually not. I pray that you would open our eyes, help us to see. We do want to live for you, God. Help us. We can't do it by ourselves. We'll just spiral out of control. But with you, we can accept your love. So help us in that, we pray. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Samson gave away what was sacred to him, one small trade at a time, never quite believing it would cost him anything, until he found out otherwise. The same trades tempt us, but grace still meets us there. Join us Sunday at 10 a.m. in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Name what you've traded away. Let him make it worthy again.